works, doesn't it, if you switch it on? Well, it's nice to be here. It's been a long time since I've been here, isn't it? So, a lot of people I don't know. That's always nice. And a few people that I do. And, 31 years. I think it was October 86 at the Downs Methodist Conference Centre in Eastbourne. Where I first really got involved with the church. I think I've been here to preach once or twice. But Links, not the Downs. It was on the Downs, wasn't it? But, so yes, it's a long time. And I very nearly felt I should preach on what Richard read from Psalm 103 this morning, which I love because it's God's social security system. And the lovely thing is that it covers just about everything that social services cover, and a lot more besides, because I don't think social services have the ability to forgive sins and save our souls from the pit, or renew our youth. And the good thing is that it's not means tested. But I'd not preach on that this morning. I just had a message from somebody, a friend of mine in Scotland. Somebody just came out with a word from God for his church. He says, come to the edge, says Jesus. We can't, we're afraid. Come to the edge, we can't, we'll fall. Come to the edge, and they came, and he pushed them, and they flew. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I like. That's what I like. And talking about me getting the word wrong for Feaster. I didn't know that was in the dictionary, but Easter. You know, I travel around quite a bit, and I come across so many Christians whose Christian lives are like Lent without Easter. And if I say that again, their Christian lives are like Lent without Easter. Just all sacrifice and giving up and... Easter's the great news, isn't it? Easter's the wonderful news. And it's just fantastic what God's doing and what God wants to do and how God wants to use us. And I love the fact that it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what state we're in, it doesn't matter what condition we're in, God uses us anyway. Back in 1983, for those of you who've never met me before, back in 83, as a very shy, insecure wouldn't say boo to a goose, wouldn't pray out loud in a prayer meeting person. I went to a conference on healing. It was invitation only. I managed to wangle an invitation because I felt I should be there because the guy who organized it was a guy by the name of Clive Calver. Probably won't mean anything to many of you. But Clive was then the National Director of Youth for Christ. I was working for Youth for Christ. And I just felt I should be at this conference. And I didn't know why, because, again, for those of you who know me, will know that I come from a family of hypochondriacs and extremely sick people. So why I'd want to go to a conference on healing, I have no idea. What I would do, having been to a conference on healing from a family of very sick people, I had no idea either. And in fact, my family are so sick that it's only me and my sister left now. And, well, my brother-in-law as well, but he's very sick too. And... the first thing I think that impacted me at that conference was the fact that the guy who was speaking, a guy by the name of Ian Andrews, I'd heard of him, and I'd not heard him speak at that time, but I'd heard a lot about what God was doing in a church in South Chard in Somerset through Ian and a guy called Harry Greenwood. These are all names that probably don't mean anything to any of, well, some of you. I see some nods here, which is great, one of the things that really blessed me about Ian, who was probably the pioneer of the healing ministry post-war. Wigglesworth was the pioneer of healing sort of up to 47, I think, Wigglesworth. Was it 47 he died? I love Smith Wigglesworth. Goodness, how I love Smith Wigglesworth. How I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven. How terrified I am of meeting him in heaven as well. But Ian was the real pioneer of the healing ministry from the 60s, long before the charismatic renewal, What I loved about Ian is that he stood at the front and was clearly shy and insecure. And when he started to speak, it really blessed me because he had a stammer. And I thought, this is a man who travels the world and prays for the sick, and he's shy, and he's got a speech impediment. And it sort of struck me a bit as though he was a bit like Moses. And because Moses said he couldn't speak, and here am I, send Aaron. That's been my experience of Christians. That was my experience as a Christian for many years. You know, here am I, send somebody else. Always a lot easier to do that because you can get away with it. And I can put my phone away now. I've quoted that quote, can't I? Can't put it in that pocket until now I've got the microphone in it. But one other thing, it so blessed me about Ian, that he was a man who wasn't perfect. And I sat at the back of this conference because that's where all insecure, shy people tend to sit, right at the back in the corner. And hello, Chris. That's not you, Chris, I know. And he told stories. He told stories about what God is doing, and not just stories about what God did. Stories about what God did are fantastic. Stories about what God is doing are amazing. They're amazing for us. And the stories that you've mentioned already this morning are just fantastic. Every healing is amazing because we can't heal anybody. And it means that God has impacted that person's life. And one of the things that, one of the first places I ever went, and I won't repeat things that some of you have heard many times over, I'm sure. One of the first places I went to was China in 1987. And I spent a lot of time with Chinese pastors who had lived in persecution. They'd lived in, all of the ones that I met had been in imprisoned. Not in a prison, but I mean, Samuel Lam in Guangzhou had been in a coal mine for 22 years in Siberia. And so they'd been through this awful set of experiences. And yet they were living in the raw power of the Holy Spirit and just seeing God do stuff that I thought didn't really happen today. You know, you believe it because it's in here. You believe it because it's in the Bible. But you don't really believe it when it comes to us, when it comes to me. You know, one of the things that God's, I might say God hasn't blessed me with what I've got. But he's blessed me through what I've ended up with. I've got osteoarthritis. I've got osteoarthritis in my knees. And they're painful. Keith and Margaret will tell you how painful they are sometimes. Because I stay with them quite often. And do you know, I started counting 4 years ago the number people who came up for prayer for osteoarthritis in their knees. Osteoarthritis anywhere, but particularly in their knees. And do you know, there isn't one that hasn't been healed. Since I've understood pain, since I've understood something that I used to laugh at in my grandparents. My grandparents used to live with us when I was little. And they used to say in the mornings, oh, my arthritis is bad today. You think, oh, you're 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, and you think, oh, come on, you're getting old. Of course, your hands ache a bit and your fingers ache a bit. Oh, boy. How many of you have got arthritis? A few, yeah. It's not just an ache, is it? No, it's excruciating. And I love the fact that through what the enemy dumps on us, God brings good out of. And we know that from Scripture anyway. Joseph said it, didn't he, to his brothers. What you meant for harm, God meant for good. And I just love the fact that God takes the bad and turns it to good. And he takes, as we know from Paul as well, he takes the weak to overturn the strong. He takes the poor to overturn the rich. And it's just an amazing, amazing story of God's grace and God's blessing. And I look back to those meetings with those pastors in China who I came from a culture then, back in 1987, been involved in the charismatic renewal since the mid-70s, and thought that I had a handle on the Holy Spirit. And then I went to China, and I didn't even have a handle on anything, I discovered. And I'm sitting there, and they're telling me these stories, the most amazing stories. And I said to Samuel, who spoke English, the other four didn't on this one particular day, I said, what do you say to people you pray for who don't get healed? And he translated it into Cantonese, and then there was a lot of discussion, and then there was a lot of laughter. And I said, what's the laughter for, Samuel? And he said, well, they don't understand the question. And I said, well, what's not to understand? You know, you pray for some people and they're healed, and you pray for others and they're not healed. He said, no, that's what they don't understand, because that situation never arises. I've got such a long way to go. I've got such a long way to go. And I love the fact that always God puts something ahead of us that we can aim for, that we can aspire to, that he can move us into. And when Richard said just now, you know, the quoting from Jesus' prayer, Lord, we want to see God's kingdom come. And God's will be done. You know, there wasn't a single person who went to Jesus who was sick, who went away sick. And there wasn't a single person that he went to specifically who was sick, who stayed sick. It was 100%. We can do what Jesus did. Yeah, we know that verse, don't we? We all know that verse. We can probably all quote John 14:12. I tell you the truth. You know, when Jesus prefaces something with, I tell you the truth, seeing as Jesus always told the truth, when he prefaces it with, or prefixes it, is that the right word? With, I tell you the truth. It's a double whammy. I tell you the truth. Anyone. Now, I don't know about you, but I sort of think I come into the category of anyone. Anyone who believes in me will. Not might. Not if you behave yourself, which I don't very often, and you're really lucky, and you're good, and you don't ever make any mistakes, you might see some people who, you might do what I've done. No, he didn't say that. You will do what I've done. And you'll do, and this is the one that's still mind-blowing, isn't it? Greater things. What are they? What are those greater things than Jesus did? I'm looking forward to doing those. And so I've, over the years, since particularly since being with those pastors in China and having them lay their hands on me and pray for me, the impact was just phenomenal. And I was right at the beginning of this traveling life that God's taken me on, from this family of extremely sick people. And I'm grateful that my mum and dad got saved in 1954 at Billy Graham in Haringey in North London. I'm really grateful for that, because from 2 years old, I was two then, I was taken to church. I wasn't taken to very exciting churches. I was taken to, I won't say which churches in case any of you know them, but I was taken to churches where a lot of people, their Christian lives were Lent and not Easter. And but I learned a lot, and I also learned a lot by not being taught a lot. Does that make sense? There's a lot that I wasn't taught. And then I started to investigate it. When I started meeting people who got a different experience to me, I started to question. I'm just grateful that coming from a family who were saved, but who had equal place in their home for the medical encyclopedia as they did for the Bible, that God's taken me on a journey. Now, you might say, yeah, but you're sick. You've got osteoarthritis. My osteoarthritis is because of my stupid fault. I injured my right leg 16 years ago in Cali, Colombia. I didn't really have any option, because I was crossing a six-lane road on a red traffic light, and a taxi was heading for me at about 70 miles an hour. And if I didn't run, I would have been completely and utterly flattened. And no doubt about it, I would have been killed. As I started to run, my right knee popped. And I'm a typical British male. I thought, Once the initial pain and the desire to scream had passed, I thought, I can walk this off. Well, of course, I didn't. I didn't walk it off. It wasn't bad at first, but then it got worse, and then it got worse. And the more I found I was putting pressure on my left leg to compensate for the pain in my right leg, and then about 8 or 9 years ago in Romania, my left leg went. And I thought, I can walk that one off as well, having not learned my lesson from the first leg. And I've only got two, and I'm not... I was going to say I'm not Rolf Harris, but he's probably not a good bloke to quote these days, is he? But you know, maybe all of us have got things wrong with us. Maybe all of us have got insecurities. Maybe all of us have got fears. Like Ian Andrews with his stammer. Ian's actually quite a sick man. Wigglesworth was a sick man. Wigglesworth had kidney stones for 6 years, and he would never have surgery because he didn't believe that God wanted him to have a knife cut into his body. So he suffered kidney stones for 6 years. He had hemorrhoids for 27 years. And his daughter, I think she was deaf, amongst other things, and she never got healed. And this is a man who saw countless people, countless tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people healed and raised from the dead. And his own daughter didn't get healed, and yet God continued to use him. And I just love that. I love that. I love the fact that in my family, there are people with diseases that my mum and my sister particularly acquired because they came into agreement with the medical encyclopedia. Have we got anybody a medic here? Huh? Okay, my mum had acromegaly. Do you know acromegaly? Yeah. It's fairly rare, isn't it? Yeah. My sister's got Sjogren's disease. Yeah, which is quite rare as well. Yeah, where did they get it from? They got it from agreeing with a medical encyclopedia. And that's the sort of family I grew up in. So God's sense of humour has just been amazing. And that he's taken me on this journey over the last 30-odd years to different places and seen God do stuff. But one of the things that I've always longed for is to see God do it here in the UK. And it's a struggle here, isn't it? You know, maybe, I mean, for those of you from different cultures, you know, I just love the cultures. That, you know, looking at faces, I can sort of guess some of the cultures you come from, and it's a different atmosphere in the Africas, the Indias, the Far East, and I just love it. Latin America, we've got no Latin Americans here, have we? No. I'm off to Colombia again on Tuesday, so yes. 35 degrees, yes. My knees will enjoy 35 degrees. And here, it's a different ballgame. And over the years, lots of people have come up to me and said, Paul, why doesn't God do it here? You know, the stories you tell are from India, from Africa, from South America generally, from China, from Malaysia, from Singapore, from, well, you name it. Almost anywhere other than Western Europe or the USA. And most people who ask the question then answer the question themselves by saying, oh, it's because they've got nothing else. That's not true. Colombia, parts of Colombia that I go to, parts that I'll be in even on Wednesday, are desperately, desperately poor, but they've got hospitals. I wouldn't want to be sick and go into some of those hospitals, I'll be honest with you. They've got drugs. You can buy drugs quite easily over the counter. But maybe they don't have the money to buy them. But they've got an answer. A lot of people have got an answer. Yes, there are many that don't have access to hospitals. I mean, I remember going to one village in the middle of Kerala. And the nearest doctor was 150 kilometers away. Now, you've got a bit of a problem then when you're at the top of one mountain and it's quite a high mountain and the doctor's sort of up the next mountain and it's 150 kilometres because you've got to go down one and up one to get to the doctor anyway, and even when you get there, you probably can't afford him. So there are people. But God does amazing miracles in those places. That day, one particular day in a church in a village called Tangamani in Kerala, 700 people came up for healing at the end of the meeting. 700 people were healed. Fantastic. God's just got such a wonderful, wonderful system for people that don't have access. We've got access. Part of our problem is that we can rely so much on the National Health Service, can't we? And it's fantastic. The National Health Service is amazing. I love it. But it's struggling. And I believe that church, we've got the answer to the National Health Service's problem. We've got the answer to the long waiting lists. We've got the answer to accident and emergencies, long queues, you know, the 4, 5, 6 hour waits that people have. Because we can pray. We've got prayer. Okay, we can't yet go into hospitals in the UK and go around and pray for people, which you can in a lot of countries, but we can still pray for people. We can still pray for those who are sick that we know, can't we? But so many of us don't. And that quote that I read just now, right at the beginning, is, well, we can't do it because we're scared. Our obsession with the fear of disappointment has crippled us. And one day when somebody came up to me and said, Paul, why doesn't God do it here? And gave me the answer, you know, well, they don't have anything else. And I thought, yes, they do. And I said, God, I'm fed up with people asking me that question, and I'm fed up with not having an answer. And I'm fed up with the answer they give me back. What is the answer? Why? Why don't you do it here? And God's response astonished me. He said, I want you to repent. And I said, oh, okay, what of? I thought I was up to date. I try and keep up to date when I can. I have to repent quite a lot. I said, what of? And God said, I want you to repent of the unbelief you have inherited by omission. And I said, I didn't go to university, Lord. I didn't go to theological college. I don't understand quite what that means. And he said, for 2,000 years, the church ignored, pretty much, in the Western world, ignored the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was never taught. The power of the Holy Spirit was never, ever taught. And until the 70s, I don't remember hearing much about the Holy Spirit. I went to some really good Bible-teaching churches, except that they were Bible-teaching churches with all the pages about the Holy Spirit torn out. And I said, aha. He said, you've inherited, it's in the culture, it's in the psyche of the nation. And I think it even influences people that come to and make Western Europe and the UK especially, because that's where we are, their home. And it's in the culture. And we have this fear of failure, the fear of disappointment, the fear of what other people will say if you pray and somebody doesn't get well. Worse still, if you pray and somebody dies. The first day I went to India, I didn't want to go. I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to go to India. It terrified me. I'd been to Africa, that was bad enough. India for me was a bridge too far. Because, you know, a billion people and crowded and noisy and lots of bikes and tuk-tuks and ambassador cars and, oh, I thought, no, God, I can't. And you know, of course, the problem with, you see, I love Indian food here. And I wasn't quite sure that I'd love Indian food there. And it's different there. And of course, there you don't buy it, you just rent it for 30 minutes. And I didn't want to go. And I'd had this Indian pastor stay in my home. He'd been at a conference in Brighton. Wonderful conference. It was a great conference. It just had the most fantastically memorable name. The International Charismatic Convocation on World Evangelization. That's a great name for a conference, isn't it? It stays in your mind. And I bet if I asked you to repeat it now, probably most of you couldn't. But I had this Indian pastor stay in my home, along with a Ghanaian, 4 Nigerians and 4 Romanians. And so it was like the United Nations in my house, which was great. The Indian pastor was wonderful. Paul, you must come to India. And I said, yes, yes, my mouth is saying yes. Yes, I'd love to come, Abraham, I'd love to come. And in my head I was saying, there's not a hope in hell of me going to India. Absolutely not a chance. And of course, this was back in the early 90s, so there were no emails then. And so everything was done by letter. And a few, I thought, when he gets back to India, he'll forget about me. 6 weeks later, I got a letter from him. I thought, oh, no. This letter arrived on my doormat with an Indian stamp on it. I thought, oh, God, no. I read it, Paul. It'd be great to have you come and speak at our Bible school. Great to have you come and speak at our small network of churches. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole story of this, but the reason I'm telling you this is that in the end, God said to me, you're going. I kept saying, God, I'm not going. I'm sorry, I'm not going. And in the end, I went. And when I arrived in Trivandrum, which is right down south on the little pointy bit at the bottom, I arrived in Trivandrum Airport without my luggage, well, without one of my bags. Keith and Margaret know that I travel very light, and I don't know how to travel light. What's the point in traveling light when you can travel heavy? Nobody was there to meet me. That's a fearful thing. And Abraham being my security blanket for India, the one in a billion for me that I knew. I thought, this is not fair, God. I told you I shouldn't be here. And I waited an hour and a half. I had a friend with me from the church I was in Worthing then, and I said, Pete, we'll give it another few minutes, then we'll go back to the airline desk, rebook our tickets home for tomorrow, thinking, oh, yes, thank you, God. I came. I've stood in India. Well, actually, no, I stood in an airport, which isn't quite the same thing, is it? And I can go home. And at that moment, a guy came rushing in. We were the only two left, Pete and me, and a guy came rushing in and said, are you Paul? Yes. Well, you've got a 50-50 chance that one of us might be. I'm taking you to see Abraham now. He's in a coma. And I thought, oh, my security blanket is now not only not in the airport, he's in a coma. And we got taken to the hospital, went into his hospital room. He's connected to loads and loads and loads of machines. No pressure to pray for him because there were just 70 people from his family in the room. And Thomas, his brother, who's the one who picked me up at the airport, said, Paul, pray for him, pray for him. He told us you pray for the sick and they get healed. And I put my hand on Abraham's, I literally put my hand on his heart. And I prayed the best prayer I could muster up in my, thank God, in my head I was saying, God, heal him for goodness sake because he's the only bloke I know. And I liked him when he was in my home, and so, you know, I'm happy to be with him, but I don't know anybody else. And as I was praying for him, I felt his heart stop. And all the machines started to howl and scream, and do all the bells went off, and while I had my hand on his chest, praying for him to be healed, he died. And I stood there for a minute looking at the family, thinking, you'll lay your hands on those who are sick and kill them. Now, that's not quite what Jesus said, is it? And I thought, oh, goodness me, maybe now they will send me home because I know that I'm a charlatan now. They didn't bless him. Abraham was buried 2 days later. And then just a few days after that, these hundreds and hundreds of people in this mountain village all got healed of amazing things. I won't tell you the stories about those because that's 25 years ago and it's somewhere else. What God's doing now is amazing. You know, I got invited to speak in a church on Wednesday night last week. I've spoken in Ireland, I've spoken in England, I've spoken in Scotland. Never spoken in Wales until last Wednesday night. I've always wanted to speak in Wales because my dad was born in Wales. And so I'm half Welsh. And so it's always a bit of a struggle during the Six Nations. Living in Ireland, as I do, it's a struggle in the Six Nations, living in Ireland, and especially this coming Saturday, because Ireland play England, but England are the champions anyway. It doesn't matter what happens, but we're going to win, because we won 19 in a row now, haven't we? Is it 19? Yeah, well, that's prophetic. Yeah, yeah. I have to say, though, Wales still has a tug on my heart when I'm watching rugby or football, and it was such a delight last year to watch Wales in the European Championships, and football that is this time. And I went to a church that the guy who's the youth pastor there, who's the guy that I knew, from Kent. He used to be at a church in Maidstone. He wrote to me and said, Paul, you'll recognise the church as soon as you drive down the street because it's the extremely ugly, depressing mausoleum. I thought, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I'm going there. I go to places, I go to other churches. You think, oh, God, look at this place. No wonder it's 90% empty. I mean, I'll tell you the name of one church I go to. I mean, just the name of it puts you off. Brown Hill Road, Catford. I mean, it just doesn't do anything for you, does it? I mean, I love going to that church, and it's lovely when I'm there. Once you're inside and you ignore the pews and the dingy surroundings, but because people are people, and I love people. But church doesn't bless itself, does it? They've got plans to build a new front to this church. It's in Porthcawl, where I was on Wednesday night, and it's only just along the road from Penarth, which is where my dad was born. So I was so excited. And while I was talking to Steve before the meeting, he said, nobody's ever been healed here. He said, in fact, it's only just recently that I started speaking about the Holy Spirit. And I thought, oh, goodness me, this is going to be a tough nut. Well, God's sense of humour is wonderful. I mean, quite a lot of people came to the meeting, which was a real blessing. And I spoke, and I said, you know, I'd love to pray for you. And as I always say, I can't heal anybody, but I have the faith and the belief that God can, does, and will. First lady up, name was Barbara, came and sat down next to me. And I said, so, what's your name? Barbara. Okay, it's lovely to meet you, Barbara. I'm Paul. You're from Porthcawl? Yes, I'm from this church. I said, what can I pray for? She said, I've got osteoarthritis in my knees. So I said, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. 30 seconds later, she's squatting. She's running backwards and forwards across the front of the hall. And she's got no pain whatsoever. And it's just fantastic to go somewhere and see God do what only God can do. And I just was so grateful to God that it was osteoarthritis. But that was Wales, you know. And yes, 100 and something years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. But I don't necessarily think it was a healing revival. It was an evangelistic revival, wasn't it? But lots of people got healed on Wednesday night in Porthcawl. And it was terrific. It was terrific. And God is starting to do it here because I think somehow, somewhere, people like you, I hope, are shaking off the unbelief that is in our culture, in our psyche, in our DNA. We don't even know that it's there. When God said, I want you to repent of the unbelief you've inherited, I said, well, God, okay, I'll do that, but, you know, I believe that the dead can be raised. I believe everything. You know, ever since China. You know, I shook hands with two ex-dead ladies in China, and that impacted me forever. You know, what happened when I shook hands with them just affected me so much. I mean, it was like an electric... No, it was more than an electric shock through my system. It was like a thunderbolt. Shaking hands with these two women and discovering that one had been dead 4 days and one had been dead seven. And I thought, oh, God, I don't even know you. And that was 1980-something, 87. And I said, God, I believe it. And he said, no, it's in your psyche. And you've still got the fear of other people, what they say. You know, I stood there that day with my hand on Abraham's chest in that hospital in Trivandrum and thought, what are they going to say? I've killed Thomas's brother. I've killed the head of their ministry. We do worry. We do fear. And we need to shake those fears off. We need to get rid of our fear of what other people think and what other people say, because if we don't try, we're never going to achieve anything, are we? I think it was John Wimber who was one of the real big pioneers of power healing. Was it power healing? His book in 1984, came over to England in 84, American preacher. I think the first, big into healing, the first three people he prayed for, it might even have been the first six, all died. I thought, oh, I like this man. I like him. I can get on with a man like that. And the great thing was he kept going. And we need to keep going. And somehow I've gone past my family's obsession with sickness, which I'm very grateful for. Apart from my knees and apart from the fact that I'm overweight, I'm pretty well. And I'm just grateful to God for that. And I look back and I see what God did in me when I was young. I was born celiac. And it's incurable. You just adjust your diet, don't you? No gluten, no whatever. And by the time I was 13, I was no longer celiac. And I could eat anything. I was born with a hole in my spine. The medical diagnosis was a small spina bifida of the neural arch. I was a millimeter away, apparently, from being full-blown spina bifida baby. I had 18 years of backache. Somebody prayed for me. Bang, backache stopped. Got x-rayed a few weeks later, the hole had gone. Didn't even believe it, didn't even know about healing in those days. So when I look back, God was preparing me for something years and years and years into the future. I was 18 then. And it was in 1970, and it was 1987 when I first started to travel and pray for the sick in a big way. And there have been lots of failures. But there's also been amazing, amazing successes. Not that I've had any success, but that God, in his grace and in his mercy, has succeeded with. And over the last year, starting at the end of March, so 11 months now, just over, I started to get involved in Londonderry in Northern Ireland. I don't know how much you know about Northern Ireland at the moment. I mean, it's in chaos now because of the change of government again. But it's still a very, very fractured, very divided country. And Londonderry is probably the most divided city of all. And a guy that has become a friend, asked me to go and speak at a couple of healing meetings that he wanted to organise. He'd heard me speak somewhere else in Coleraine, and would I come and speak in Derry? And now, let me explain. Londonderry and Derry is the same place. It's just a lot easier to say Derry, but if you say Derry when you're in Ireland, it means you're Catholic. And if you say Londonderry, it means you're Protestant. Because the Catholics basically are the Republicans, and they don't want to know about London. And so they drop the London bit off. And I discovered that when somebody shouted at me in a meeting for calling it Derry, because it was a Protestant meeting. It's just a lot shorter, isn't it? Huh? And in these two meetings, about 30 people in each one, not a huge number, but about 15 came forward each one for healing. God healed every single one of them. Amazing. And Davey, this friend of mine, the guy that organised these meetings, said, can you stay over tomorrow and we'll go around people's homes? We'll pray for people. And I said, yes, I can. And I did. And we went around people's homes, prayed for people. Every one of them was healed. And he said, can you come up later in the week? And I said, yes, I can. And over the last year, I don't know how many times I've driven back. I live in Northern Ireland. I don't know how many times I've driven from Bangor to Londonderry. It's about 80 miles each way. But if you were to phone Davey now, and I could get him on the phone if you like, and he could tell you, we've prayed for about 700 people. And Davey would tell you that 700 people have been healed of everything from terminal cancers. One lady called Anne Curry, in a town called Limavady. Anne had been sent home from the hospital. They said, you've got a week to live. When we went to see her, she'd already had 4 days of that week. She'd got cancer. She'd got motor neurone disease. She'd got a hernia. The hernia was just gross. She looked as though she was full-term pregnant. And she was in such a bad way. She'd had one or two organs taken away to try and stop the cancer spreading to them, to other parts of her body. She'd lost a kidney and she'd lost some of her liver. When I discovered she got 3 days to live, and looking at her, I mean, again, you have that thing, that feeling, oh God, can you really do anything about this? And yes, he can. Because we say, don't we? We say nothing is impossible for God. Yet do we really believe it? We prayed for Anne that day. Didn't see any major thing happen there and then? And she got 3 days, theoretically, she'd got 3 days left to live. Davy, when I went up to Derry a couple of weeks later, he said, do you want to go and see Anne? And I said, yeah, I'd love to, as long as she's not in a box in the ground or in a pot on somebody's mantelpiece. And with ashes. He said, oh no, not at all. She's just been back to the hospital. And she's not got a trace of cancer in her body. She's got both the liver and the kidney back. The kidney that was taken away, the liver that had been half taken away. Fully restored. The motor neurone disease is gone. That's completely incurable, isn't it? Yeah. I keep looking over here now. You see, you shouldn't have admitted that you're medics, you see, because now I keep asking. Her hernia completely disappeared. Totally, totally healed. That was April last year. Beginning of April last year. Amazing. Anne's doing great. Absolutely great. A year on. Fantastic. Next Sunday, I'm preaching at a church, not in Northern Ireland, I'm preaching at a church in Cali, Colombia. Preached there 8 years ago. For some reason, I couldn't remember the name of the village. It's a village up in the mountains, just to the side of Cali. Completely unmade road, very, very poor, poverty-stricken village. Lovely, lovely church, though. Met in the pastor's house. Meeting was in his living room, which is probably about a quarter of the size of this room. 150 people in there. More people outside the windows. There was a little room behind where the pastor stood that was also full of people. And I couldn't remember the name of the village. I couldn't remember the name of the church. I couldn't remember the name of the pastor, because I always wanted to go back there, because God healed everybody that I could see that night, apart from one lady that I didn't see any change in, and one guy in a wheelchair who had been told had got 2 days left to live with AIDS. And everybody else got healed, and it was amazing. I don't know why I couldn't remember the name of the church, because it's called Today is the Day of Your Miracle. How do you forget the name of a church like that? I went back there 2 years ago. In this little back room, there was a lot of people, there were a lot of people, including a lady lying on a door. It's not the sort of thing you see in most churches in the UK, is it? And clearly in a coma. And so I prayed for her, didn't see any change in her. Didn't hear anything for 6 years. I was back there Easter 2 years ago. I'm back there next week again. And the pastor, who looks like Morgan Freeman. So, see, all I could say to my organizing pastor, who organizes my agenda, look, William, you must know this pastor. He looks like Morgan Freeman. You must know him. Yeah, a city of 3.5 million people and about 2,500 churches, I suppose it's possible that he might not know him. But he looks like Morgan Freeman, for goodness sake. So it's obvious. So anyway, back there 2 years ago. And his name is Alcides. Lovely guy. Hang on, this is. Oh, thank you, Richard. That might be a bridge too far. Thank you very much. And he said, Paul, where have you been? Where have you been for the last 6 years? I said, I have to admit, Alcides, I forgot the name of your church. I forgot the name of your village. I forgot your name. I didn't even know which part of the city we were in. And he said, well, he said, do you remember that night amazing things happened? I said, yes, it was fantastic. He said, do you remember that guy with AIDS? And I said, yes, I do. Lovely, lovely guy. I didn't pray for him. I just didn't feel I could pray for him. So I just said to him, can I hug you? And I hugged him for about 15 minutes. And while I was hugging him, I heard my mum whisper from 7,000 miles away, Paul, you are so stupid. You'll catch it. Why are you hugging him? You must burn your clothes when you get home. You must scrub every part of your body. You must have your hair cut. That's the sort of family I grew up in. And He said, you remember the guy in the wheelchair? And I said, yes, the guy with AIDS, yes. He said, he phoned me this afternoon to say his boss wouldn't let him have the evening off work. He's working tonight. And he so wanted to be here once he knew you were going to be here. Because he wanted to say thank you. I thought, oh, God, I want to see him. 6 years on, when he should have been dead 2 days later. And God healed him. And he said, you remember in this room at the back here? He said, I said, yes. He said, lots of people in there. I said, yes, including the lady in a coma on the door. He said, oh, she wasn't in a coma. She was dead. And I said, oh, okay. So, yes. And he said, she rang me today. She's so disappointed. She's staying with her sister in Bogota, which is like 500 kilometers away from Cali. And she wanted to see you. I'm back there next week and they're both going to be there. Yes, 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 yes. Video camera out. Listen, God is just astonishing. I remember praying for that lady. I don't remember what I prayed for. I just commanded life back into her body. And not that I knew she was dead. I mean, just the fact that she was in a coma and obviously really out of it. She was certainly really out of it, wasn't she? Dead as a dodo. And she came back to life. And next week, I get the chance to see her and give her a hug. And hug the guy who no longer had AIDS. Yeah, God is so good. So good. I'm just keeping an eye on the time. My parcel's going to be delivered in a minute. I've taken a builder out to Colombia with me. And I asked him weeks ago, look, is there anything you need? Anything we need to buy? You know, because we've got, somebody's given us some money to buy some equipment to take out, which we'll leave there. And he said, no, nothing I need. And he rang me at 4 yesterday afternoon to say, oh, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And then when I got in the car on the way here this morning, he said, he phoned me again. He said, I need a laser level. I don't know what a laser level is. And when I found it on Amazon, it's 500 quid. And he said, and we go on Tuesday. And so yesterday, I'm ordering all these things like steel cutters and you name it. So they're all arriving at Keith and Margaret's today. Because I'm not home in Northern Ireland to get them. And so that's why I just mentioned my parcels around. DPD said it was going to be between 10 past 12 and 10 past 1. But listen, in Londonderry last year, it's the same bit of paper too, Richard. Look, I don't know why I get one. I have all these bits of paper. Just stick it in there. That'd be fine. Got to pray for a guy. I really enjoyed being with him, except that he was very sick. A guy called Barney. The reason I enjoy being with him is that he's about 5 times my size. Not height-wise. That's not difficult either, because I'm short. But he's about 5 times my size. And he got type A diabetes. And 42, I think he was. His name's Barney. And I said, so what's the story then, Barney? He said, well, I've got diabetes. He said, and this was a Tuesday. He said, I'm due to see my consultant on Thursday for the final time. And then I'm in the hospital on Monday to have my right leg amputated. And I said, oh, okay. I said, do you want your right leg amputated? And he said, well, not really, no. And I thought, I'm trying to imagine standing that weight on one leg. It'd be quite interesting. Quite interesting for me standing my weight on one leg. I said, so what do you want God to do for you? And he wasn't saved, so he didn't know. And actually, it's sometimes easier praying for people who aren't saved, because they don't have the theological hang-ups that a lot of Christians have, the arguments that God doesn't do it today. I said, so what's happened? He said, well, I've got gangrene. He said, I've got a hole in the bottom of my foot. He said, if you cut an apple in half, you could put the half an apple in the hole in my foot. He said, my foot's just been eaten away. And I said, oh, that doesn't sound very very pleasant. He said, no, it's excruciating. He said, and in a way, it'll be a relief to get rid of my leg. So I said, well, can I pray for you? Prayed for him. Just the obvious things that you would expect, maybe, to pray for. And he walked out of the room without a limp, which was different. My friend Davey had a phone call from him after he'd seen the consultant on the Thursday. When he went into the hospital, the nurse took all his dressings off and his leg wasn't black and the gangrene had gone. And she shouted for the doctor to come. Now, I'm not a medic, but nurses don't normally shout for doctors to come to them. Doctors shout for nurses to come. The other way around, don't they? And she said, doctor, you've got to come here. She said, you've got to come. And the doctor came in and he swore. He said, I've never seen anything like that. He said, I've never seen gangrene healed in my life. He said, what happened? And Barney said, well, this English bloke, prayed for me. And the doctor said, well, don't come in on Monday. He said, come in 3 weeks' time. He said, we'll see how you are then. He still got a hole in the bottom of his foot on the Thursday. Went back in 3 weeks' time. Took the dressing off. Leg completely fine. All brand new skin. The hole in the bottom of his foot is now the size of a 1p piece. And the doctor said, come back in 3 weeks. Went back in 3 weeks. No hole. Completely healed. Totally, totally healed. And Barney's fine. I don't know whether he's got saved yet or not. I think you probably have to, really. I don't think you'd have any option, really, would you, when something like that happens? But this is the UK. It's marvellous. It's amazing. What God wants to do here, what God wants to do here today, is incredible. I've got friends that have prayed for a lot of sick people. A lot of them have been with me to South America, France, other places. They're coming to pray tonight as well. Coming from places like Maidstone and other places, Gravesend. That's a great place. Being a Christian in Gravesend has got to be just the best thing, hasn't it? I mean, and Gravesend is just such an appropriate name for the place. It's just awful. So they're coming to pray for people tonight as well. When Richard asked if I'd do the meeting this evening, and I said yes, I thought I'd love to get some other people to pray for Ella. I really want to see. I think it's, particularly if she's ill today, I think that's just so, so right. And I just really believe in that God's going to do something that hasn't happened yet, that's going to be a result of all of your prayers collectively for years for Ella. I just want to see God do it, because it's time. She's had enough. And Richard and Louise have had enough as well, haven't they? And it's time, and it'll be fantastic to see God heal tonight. Have to be around at your house, I'm sure. And I'll probably get up in the loft somehow. God's just got such an outpouring of his love and his grace and his mercy to pour into this church for healing. I'd love to pray for you now, or if you want to wait for tonight, that's fine, because then you can have somebody proper like my friends Dennis and Kathy, or Joel, or Brian and Karen pray for you. but I'd love to pray for you if you're sick, and particularly if you've got osteoarthritis. So bless you. Thank you for listening. And I'll finish, because I've probably taken up far too much time anyway. Richard said I'd only got 4 hours this morning, so I've been a bit shorter than that. So thank you. For those of you who don't know, I can't just have people in the line at the front and walk along the line saying, be healed, be healed, be healed. Pushing them over, not pushing them over. Then falling under the power of the Spirit. A lot of people push them over, but I like to sit down with people just for a few minutes and get to know you and talk to you, unless I already know you, and then pray.